We're doing this series on the Sermon on the Mount, and this is our third session, entitling it Disciplines and Practices of the Faith. And, you know, as I've been, I have just so enjoyed prepping for these three sessions, because I'm reminded of how gold this material is for our walk in Christ, for our relationship with the Lord, for our relationships together. And I feel a privilege to be able to present it, because I remember back to my, you know, my early days in Christ, and how I wish someone would have spent the time to even just do three sessions to explain this stuff to me, to set me on a fast track for spiritual growth, maturity, knowing God. And so I feel privileged to be able to talk about Matthew 5, 6, and 7, because it is so power-packed and so just filled with truth and life application. And so I love it. I love this this text. These three chapters are just an amazing piece of the discipleship for Christians. And so what a great thing to be able to do a few weeks on. Well, in this third session, I want to point out the disciplines that the Lord laid out in these three chapters. He gave us quite a few. You could call them disciplines. You could call them, some of them are probably more of a practice, or like a, you know, an ordinance even, things that the Lord gave us. But there's a lot of to-dos, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount. Things that the Lord said, hey, partake in these things, participate in these things, act these ways, do these things, and just such wisdom in that. And as I'm just kind of, you know, been prepping for tonight, I'm just struck by a couple of things just on the onset, and that is that each one of these disciplines was assigned to the church by Jesus. And Jesus is just so smart. He's just got such wisdom. He just knows the ins and outs of humanity and the ins and outs of the Father and of how it all is supposed to go. And I just go, if Jesus is the one that assigned these to the church, what value these disciplines have in our lives. The wisest man that ever lived is the one that gave these to us as our way forward for all who believe. The way forward in God. I just love that. We can trust that these disciplines that we're going to look at tonight, they're good. They're not bondage, as some have proposed. We talked a little bit about that, but it's a scary thing in this age that many who even claim to be Bible teachers say that the principles of the Sermon on the Mount and the disciplines of the faith are bondage, and that there are ways that hold us back, and it's legalism, and it's uncomfortable, and we shouldn't have to do it. But the wisest man who ever lived gave these as practices for the church, and I just can't imagine him making a mistake like that, to assign bondage to us. When he says his yoke is light. It's funny, when Jesus talks about his yoke, he's talking about his teaching, and his teaching includes these things. So these things must actually be light instead of bondage. Second, we can trust that since Jesus assigned them to us, and he gave these as just the way forward for the church, that they're actually doable for weak people. You know, I've been looking around for super people, and the superest ones that I know are still pretty weak. I mean, the ones that are like, they've got half of the S on their shirt, you know? I mean, they're just still weak behind closed doors. When you get to know them a little bit, you're like, oh, you're just as messed up as me. I get it. Okay. And so there's no such thing as a super person. We're all weak human beings. And the point of it is, Jesus didn't assign these disciplines of the faith to the super spiritual. He assigned them to the super weak, and they're doable. That's good news. That's encouraging, because it means we can't categorize these disciplines for, oh, well, that's for the super spiritual, or that's for the pastors, or that's for this, that's for... But these are for just folk that just love Jesus. Just any folk. So that's you and me. And last, we can trust that since Jesus is the one that assigned them to us, no matter what we may think or feel or society may say, we can trust that these disciplines are beneficial, that they will actually benefit us in our lives with Christ. I'm just kind of struck with that. Just some simple opening thoughts about these disciplines, because there's so much controversy about them, and the controversy really, it's really no controversy at all. It's really just our flesh doesn't like them sometimes. That's really what it comes down to. So we try to find ways to dismiss them, or, you know, whatever. And I just looking at it going, man, we can trust that they're good. We can trust that they're doable. And we can trust that they're beneficial for us. something else that has become apparent to me as been trying to put these disciplines into my life, into practice for, you know, close to 15 years, been trying to, is I have found that I don't know that I can see it so clearly in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know that I can see what I'm about to say so clearly from what I saw Jesus say and teach in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But from my experience, I am 100% positive of the fact that these disciplines are actually on-ramps to knowing God. That's really what they're about. They're on-ramps to relationship. They're on-ramps to knowing God, fellowshipping with Him, experiencing Him, having our hearts more open to Him, encountering Him more. They are on-ramps. And I just think, man, if you want to get on the highway of encountering God, these disciplines, each one of them represents one of those on-ramps that goes up to that highway. And they're so far from bondage. They're so far from undoable. They are on-ramps for every believer to encounter God, to know Him, and to enjoy Him. I've just known that. And one of the ways that I've just experienced it, at least, is I feel His heart so many times when I'm doing them. You know, like giving. We're going to get into them here in a minute. But, you know, like giving. I've just felt His heart so many times when giving. I just felt, oh, God, I just feel You so much right now. I'm giving away my money, and yet I'm feeling God. Like, give me some more money to give away. Like, I just want some more of this. Like, it's amazing how much you get to feel God in practicing just some of these disciplines. Feeling His nearness when forgiving a person who totally doesn't deserve it. I mean, they are totally a mess wad, just like you and me were. Still are. Totally not deserving it. I mean, they are deserving of somebody just coming and whopping them on the head, and yet, in the midst of offering free forgiveness, I just feel Him. Just go, oh, I just feel Your smile. Like, I know You're so happy. This hurts my flesh so much. I really don't really like this person, but I'm going to forgive them, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm going to go the distance. I'm really going to forgive them. And when I do, I feel God. That's so cool. It's an on-ramp. Forgiveness isn't a mandate, isn't a burden. It's an on-ramp to know God. Feeling His presence when turning away from a temptation. Am I the only one that's ever felt that? We all know what it is to jump into the temptation. But we probably all know, too, what it is to stand up against one and go, uh-uh, not going to do it. And then just this simple little kind of little wave. It's not, it doesn't knock you over, but it's just like, oh, I just know You're so pleased with that. Feeling Him. When not giving into a temptation, when standing up against it, that temptation comes like a roaring lion, it's ready to eat you, and you stand against it. Feel God when standing against those temptations. I'm just like, man, these disciplines are actually on-ramps to knowing the Father, to encountering Him in this life, to better pleasures than the ones we can embrace on the earth and in our culture. It's better. It's better. I just love it. So a few takeaways. Just identify some basic practices for the church. Just some basic Christianity 101 tonight. Hopefully, begin to see some of these spiritual disciplines as a means to encounter. To encounter God, to know Him. That's my hope, anyway. And then, to provoke us. Oh, man, Lord, just provoke us tonight to embrace some of these in the routines of our life. You know, every one of these, just as kind of a little side note, won't happen accidentally. They are so violently opposed to your normal agenda. They are so not going to accidentally happen one time. You will have to plan it, act on it, go back and fix it because you only half did it right. I mean, they're going to take a little bit of energy. You're not going to accidentally do these disciplines, but to put them into our routines, to see them as valuable, because Jesus wouldn't have assigned them, wouldn't have given them to the church if they were bondage, if they weren't beneficial, if they weren't good. And so finding a way to put them into our routine. Well, let's talk a little bit before we get into them just about some of the philosophy that I think is behind these disciplines. So let's just talk about what is a discipline, defining a discipline. The first thing is being disciplined. We just kind of know, if you ever hear that term, even in the business world and secular world, whatever, you ever hear that term being disciplined, that's always a good thing. Like, that's always a good thing, no matter what context. If it's military, if it's with your money, if it's, you know, at your work, if it's whatever the standpoint being a disciplined person, it's just going to work out better for you than being a flippant person that just does whatever and acts on whatever whim comes to your heart for that moment. That's a kind of bad way to live. Being disciplined is a good thing. And that's actually where the concept of spiritual disciplines, when we hear that word discipline, most of the time we think about getting smacked for reaching our hand in the cookie jar when we weren't supposed to. Okay? It's not really the major context. The major context of discipline is that we would be disciplined people so that we could actually accomplish more, so we could go further. So looking at these, some of the defining a discipline is cultivating our spiritual life. Spiritual disciplines, we're going to talk about them, we're going to name some of them off, but spiritual disciplines are intended to help us cultivate our spiritual development by practicing specific actions, things that the Lord gave, disciplines. By practicing them, they're actually to help us cultivate our spiritual life. Just go, man, as people trying to chase Jesus, if there was 100 things on this list, I'd want to know what they were. How can I cultivate my spiritual life? I know how to cultivate a spare tire. I mean, man, I've been working on that one for quite a while now. You know, extra donuts, a little extra cookie here or there. That's how you cultivate a little extra weight gain. I'm not trying to cultivate that. I want to cultivate my spiritual life. Like, how do I cultivate it? How do I make it richer? How do I make it better? How do I enjoy the Lord more? How do I encounter Him more? I want to cultivate a spiritual life. These disciplines are a way to cultivate that spiritual life. Next, defining a discipline. So conducting ourselves according to His ways. Just, it's conduct. It's like conduct of the kingdom. It's a code of conduct. These spiritual disciplines, they're not supposed to be little additives. They're supposed to actually be like our rhythm in life. They're our rhythm as believers. They're not for the spiritual elite. They're for the brand new believer that got saved yesterday that's trying to figure out how to get out of the world and how to get into the kingdom, like how to walk it out, you know? It's a code of conduct, and that to conduct ourselves according to these ways, these disciplines, they become the order for our life, our rhythm. They become the path for our life in Christ. They're not little additives. It's not like a little salt, you know, on the bland meal. It's actually the main and plain, it's the mainstream way that we're to live our lives in God. And I just look at that and go, man, if we could get a hold of that, that the disciplines of the faith that the Lord gave us, while they're optional, because you're not going to go to hell if you don't do them. I mean, you're not. You're just going to be bored spiritually. You're just going to be a little off spiritually. You're just going to be a little less able to accomplish the things that the Lord wants you to do spiritually. It's our conduct. It's like the manual, if you will. Like when you become a Christian, like what do? Well, start doing this stuff and a whole lot of other things will start making sense in your life. It's a code of conduct. And lastly, defining a discipline, it's to control ourselves from our ungodly desires. We all have ungodly desires. I hate my ungodly desires. You know, Paul in Romans 7 talks this through, and he's like, why do I do the things I don't want to do? I hate these things, and yet the things I hate, I keep doing them. This is the Apostle Paul, who kept doing things that he hated to do. We've all got ungodly desires. We've got to figure out a way to crucify that over and over and over. And the spiritual disciplines give us a one-up in controlling our carnal desires. Man, I just so don't want to live that old way. And I found that the spiritual disciplines are actually so enriching in my life and in my walk that they help me to overcome. They require us to exert self-control. Spiritual disciplines. Man, trying to actually do them, because we're not talking about doing it once. Like there, I did it. I gave that dollar one time. I've graduated. Where's my star? I mean, it's like, it doesn't work that way. These are disciplines. It's rhythm of life stuff. It's how to become a giver. It's not I prayed that one time. It's how do I get prayer actually rooted into my life? These things require self-control because we're our schedule, our desires, our time, our whatever, our agenda is always going to war against these disciplines. Always. And so it takes self-control to actually set it up and, you know, follow through and keep it going in our life. And it's a daily choosing not to do what we want when what we want is unhelpful or unhealthy, but to do the things that our flesh doesn't want to do when those things will actually benefit our walk with God. It's actually about operating more according to reason than it is according to feeling. Like, God said this is good, the Bible's true, so I'm going to do it. Yeah, but you don't feel like doing it today. Yeah, but I'm going to do it. Oh, okay. I mean, that's reason. Feeling is, I don't feel like doing it, so you can't make me. And man, we all feel that every day. We've all got that. Like, I get it. I mean, the best of us is struggling with all this stuff. The point is that we war against those carnal desires. That we war against even an unwillingness to embrace these things, because it's going to cause us to have to act out in self-control, to give up certain things, to take on certain things. But Jesus says it's a great idea. They will enrich our spiritual life. They'll help us cultivate our walk with God. They're actually encounter on-ramps to knowing God, to experiencing Him. So yeah, there's a little bit of a sting to it, but the trade-off is God. The trade-off is more of God in our daily life, in our encounter, in our experience, in our knowing Him. The Bible just makes more sense. I mean, there's 100 benefits, and yeah, there's a little bit of a sting attached to it. These are how-tos for godliness. You know, when I came to Christ, I was so glib to what right and wrong was. I mean, I had so seared my conscience that I actually believed that so many things that are totally wicked weren't like a big deal at all. Like, I'm saved at this point. I love Jesus. And I'm still like, really? We shouldn't do that? Really? Wow. And I just remember falling in love with the Word of God and seeing the Word wash over me and renew my mind and instruct me in the how-tos of the faith. Hey, you want to live a godly life in Christ? You're going to need to avoid some of this stuff. You're going to probably want to embrace some of these. These disciplines serve to help believers know how to embrace righteousness. I mean, they're the simple little how-tos. When I just get down to it, I want to know the mechanics of it. Like, I just want to know, okay, so if I do this, this happens, and then what? I'm just built that way, I guess. I'm wired that way. I want to understand the 1, 2, 3. And the Lord says, listen, I want you to live godly lives. Okay, great. I like that idea. But so many times, if we haven't been had our minds renewed by the Scripture already, defining what godliness is, it's a bit of a mystery to us. You know, I remember when I came to Christ, I'm serious. I thought being a Christian, I really thought this is like... I didn't sign up because I thought this was what Christianity was, but when I signed up, this is what I thought Christianity was. You go to church, you try not to cuss, and it was something about dancing. I couldn't remember if you either did it or don't do it, but I just remember it was something with dancing. Something dancing, don't cuss, and go to church. Because that's all I had ever experienced about Christianity. That's the little conversations, you know, the Baptist says don't dance, this guy says do dance. I never got it. And I came into the kingdom, I had no idea about what it was that... It was what it meant to live a life in godliness, but the Sermon on the Mount lays it out. Jesus gave very clear examples of what He meant by living godly lives, what He meant by to live righteously. And these disciplines serve for us the how-tos of godly life. Jesus called the sum of these practices, these disciplines, when you put them all together on a list, I'll paraphrase what I think part of what Jesus was saying. I think He's saying this is what it means to seek the kingdom first. Seek first the kingdom and My righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Matthew 6:33. And when Jesus is saying this in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, He's saying seek first the kingdom. It's not like that statement is removed from everything else He's been teaching. It's right in the middle of what He's teaching, because He's like, I've been telling you about the righteousness thing. I've been telling you about how to seek the kingdom first. I've been telling you, I've been giving you instruction, and now I just want to say, if you'll do these things, I will promise to take care of all these other things for you. But just since we've already touched on some of that, I just want to focus on this. These disciplines equaling a baseline. It's not going to answer every question. It's just a baseline. It's a good foundation. These disciplines being a baseline for what it means to seek His kingdom first. Why do I think that? All these disciplines and practices are focused on seeing His kingdom accomplished in this life. They're aspects of the kingdom. Every one of these disciplines, every one of these practices that he laid out in the Sermon on the Mount, they're all aspects of the kingdom being made manifest here on the planet in real time in your life. And you get to be the one to partner with it to make it happen. Like, if you do this, the kingdom shows up. If you don't do this, no kingdom there. Or minimize kingdom there. If you do it, you get to actually bring a piece of the kingdom into the situation, into your life, into that circumstance. And if you don't do it, then it's missing. He says, seek first the kingdom. If you'll be busy, believers, I just want to give you an assignment. If you'll just be busy with the things of the kingdom, I promise to take care of so many of the other things that you're really probably too busy with right now anyway. Probably spending a little too much time on these ideas, these things. If you'll just be busy, seek first the kingdom, I'll add these other things to you. I just go, man, Lord, great idea. And thank you for the guys that are a little slow. Give us a long list so that we can practice this stuff. We can put it into place so we can work on it. I've got something to stare at and go, man, this is what it means to live a godly life in Christ. Well, that's a high bar, but at least I got something to look at now and something to work on. I'm just grateful for that concept that he gave us. Well, as far as disciplines go, in the Sermon on the Mount, there's three primary ones. There's ones that are given the most attention. And I just commonly refer to them as pray, fast, give. Three four-letter words. And these aren't cusses. These are great. These are on-ramps. These are four-letter on-ramps to God. And in this passage, Matthew chapter 6, we've got these three disciplines that the Lord lays out. And I just a little bit on each one. I mean, this isn't an in-depth teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. It's just kind of getting us started. Again, my hope is to provoke us to go and spend some time in these three chapters and just with a giant question mark over us as we read it. Just, Lord, you want to say anything? And then read and ask the Lord to speak. Praying. Jesus made this center stage. It's not just mentioned in Matthew 6. In the passage on prayer there. It's mentioned multiple times in the Sermon on the Mount, this concept of prayer. He made it center stage because the effect our prayer life has on every other aspect of our walk with God. Our prayer life so impacts every other aspect of our relationship with Jesus. It impacts how quickly we're willing to repent. It impacts how led we are by the Spirit. It impacts how willing we are to obey the Word of God. I mean, there's so many things that are connected to our prayer life. And so prayer is the way we communicate with God and the way that He communicates with us. So of course Jesus made it center stage. He said, this is one of those disciplines we can't afford to not really invest in. And again, as a church, I'm just looking at this going, I just so want this rooted into the DNA of who we are. Just let's make up ways, let's invent ways to pray more. Let's invent ways to get this into our life and into our culture because so much of our walk in God is dependent on our prayer life. Second, fasting. Now, I just want to say this. I always want to say it kindly, but I just feel such a burden because there's been such a major misunderstanding about fasting. 100% of the time in the Bible, fasting means not eating food. There is no other version of fasting in the Bible. Now, I can tell you there are many other sacrifices that the Bible talks about. And those sacrifices have value. Giving certain things up for a while, abstaining from certain things, all that, those are valuable, but they're not fasting. Fasting specifically deals with a core reality of human life. If you don't eat, you die. Now, if you don't watch TV for a while, you don't die. You stay away from Facebook for a while, that's probably a good plan. You probably all have little media fasts and such here and there. That's not actually fasting. Fasting is depriving your body of calories so that your body starts to wither and gets very irritated at you. That's what fasting is. The purpose of it is to deny your physical frame substance so that you have to more heavily rely on the Holy Spirit. It's that when our flesh is weak, there the Spirit is strong. And so there's only one version of fasting, while I think there are a number of other sacrifices that are very valuable. You know, giving things up for a while, those serve so much value. I try to do some of those things as a part of my life as well. The fasting is specifically about food. Now, there are many ways that the scripture talks about that fasting can look. Fasting till dinner, fasting just drinking only water, eating only fruits and vegetables for a season, all those different ways. There's a number of ways, but they all come down to depriving your body of calories because you're actually trying to make your physical frame weak on purpose. Because there's things the Lord can accomplish in you that He can't accomplish. He just won't. He's just got it. He's got it tied to fasting, just like He's got things tied to prayer. If we pray, He'll do stuff. If we don't pray, there's stuff He won't do. If we fast, He'll do stuff. If we don't fast, there's certain stuff He just won't do. Fasting is not for the super believer. It's for the guy who got saved yesterday. It is basic Christianity. And what's happened in our culture is we've made it such a spiritual thing. We've made it like the guru's fast. Well, if by gurus we mean guys that got saved yesterday and their little sister too, well then yeah, the gurus, they fast. Jesus said it this way, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, do not, and then He gives some instructions. It wasn't if you, He's talking about every human being. Now, I've got friends that have got different reasons why fasting needs to be very modified. You know, there's a ton of reasons for all that. And I'm on board with that. But it comes down to not eating food of some sort. And that it's super beneficial because what happens when your flesh gets weak, you position yourself, it's like putting the sail up on a sailboat versus keeping the sail down. Now, as long as you got the rigging and everything up in the air, the wind's going to blow that boat around a little bit. It's gonna. But you put that sail up and now you're catching more wind. If there's any wind to catch that day, you're going to catch more wind with the sail up. I liken that to fasting. When you fast, there's no guarantee that something cool is going to happen. Just like there's no guarantee you put that sail up that the wind's just going to start blowing. But I'll tell you what, if that wind's blowing, whoo, get ready. You're going further faster. And fasting is a beautiful on-ramp for every believer to know God, to encounter Him, to experience Him. Fasting in the New Testament is not so much about getting God to do something. God, if I just don't eat for 10 days, you got to do this thing. You're not really getting God into an arm bar. The issue really has so much to do with opening your own heart for receptivity's sake. Fasting, developing it as a part of our lifestyle, not that thing I did that one time. You remember, I had somebody, I love them to death, I love them. And they were telling me about their fasting experience and they said, yeah, you know, the last time I did a fast was, and they were talking about it as though it was like the time they went to Disney World, you know, like when we went to Disney World. Like, man, it was so awesome and God did it. And they were telling me about something that happened 15 years ago. I was like, no, wait a minute. Hey, I'm totally glad you did that fasting thing that one time. But it's supposed to be a part of our life. Think something more along the lines of like a day a week or 2 days a month or something. Like, think about how to get fasting into your life. Not that thing you did that one time. It's a discipline of our life. You know, one of the reasons Jesus was giving instructions about when you fast is because it was a culture that many of them were fasting 1, 2, or even 3 days a week as a regular thing. And so Jesus is trying to give them some instruction. Hey, when you fast, don't do it like this. Next, giving. In our culture, money has far too much control. But it really does have control. Because there's very few things you can't do if you just have enough money. You can buy whatever you want, you can do whatever you want, go wherever you want. And so it kind of programs us a little bit out of one of the mainline spiritual disciplines that the Lord wrote into the DNA of the church. And that is this discipline, this lifestyle of giving. Being a cheerful giver. It's not talking about giving one time. It's actually in 1 Timothy. Where is that passage? You know what? Rather than quote the passage, I just remember it's somewhere in the New Testament. One of the apostles is talking about the discipline of giving. It's 2 Corinthians 9. And it's Paul, and he's talking about giving. And he says that you would be able to be generous on all occasions in every way. Generous every time. Generous doesn't mean give a dollar. Generous means generous. You know what I mean? It's like when you get one of those Yahoo stories that talks about the generous tip that the gal receives. It's like, well, I just served him a $10 meal. He gave me a $100 bill. I mean, that's generous. You know, we're talking about generosity. It's over and above kind of a concept. And Paul says, I want you to be generous always, which means like you're looking for opportunities multiple times a week kind of a deal. But he says, if you give away a bunch of your money, God will continue to give you more money so that you can continue to be generous all the time. And we live in a culture that's so stingy to hold on to that money. You know, one of the reasons that we talk about, you know, giving the way that we do around here is because it's just so important that it gets written into our code, into just who we are and into our lives. And not being a burden, but being a part of the culture of the kingdom. Giving up our hard-earned dollars may seem unthinkable to us in this culture, but Jesus repeatedly spoke to it in the Sermon on the Mount as normal Christianity, as the way that we're supposed to do life, is giving. Man, I'll tell you what, if you're bored spiritually, just start investing in those three. Pray, fast, give. If you're bored right now, if you feel like my walk is just not going anywhere, give yourself more to those three disciplines. You'll just start taking off. I mean, your flesh will scream against you. Because one of the crazy things is, while Jesus assumed participation, he just assumed, he just took it as a gimme. Hey, when you do these things, because you're going to do these things because you're Christians, this is what Christians do, and it's an on-ramp to knowing God, so why wouldn't you do it if you want to know God? And I mean, God lives in you, so get to know him. He just assumes that it's a spiritual discipline that we would just do these things. It would be part of our life. But what the really interesting thing is these three disciplines specifically equate to voluntarily becoming weak. Voluntary weakness. This concept of voluntary weakness, each one of these activities really barrels down to making yourself weak on purpose. Who would do that? Like, getting ready for the football game, going out on the field, and you're like, hey, why don't you guys all surround me and beat the crud out of me real quick? You guys just really work me over, okay? That way I'm really weak when I get out on the field. That way I can play worse. You guys just want to, like, who thinks that way? And Jesus is like, yeah, I've actually got this whole kingdom thing figured out for you. And when you're weak, then I'm strong. Because when you're strong, you're really too dependent on yourself. I'd kind of like you to do the whole get beat up thing, go out on the field, and then watch me let you score more touchdowns than you ever scored before. Don't get beat up in the locker room. My point is that there's something about this voluntary weakness thing that Jesus is in. Like, he thinks it's a good idea. Voluntary weakness. And so, when it comes down to it, it's choosing the kingdom often means giving up our strengths so that we can gain aspects of the kingdom instead. It's becoming weak on purpose. And here's the truth of the matter. You really will miss out. Really. Like, we have this idea that, well, if I just do the things that God wants me to do, if I just do the kingdom stuff, then everything will always work out the way that I want. I'll always get what I want. Yeah, no, actually, no, you won't. You will really lose out on these things. Here's just the 1, 2, 3 on praying, fasting, and giving. Praying is a voluntary sacrifice of your time. I mean, other things as well, but just given a kind of a simple... Praying, if you actually commit to a life of prayer, I know people that have been doing that for a number of years, it is very intrusive on their life. Very intrusive. Hey, man, you want to go out and do the thing? I can't. Why can't you? I don't really want to tell you because last time I told you, you gave me a bunch of flack. So I'm busy. What are you busy doing? They're developing a prayer life. Actually, developing a prayer life demands your time, and it really means you can't go do the thing. Because you can't go both do the thing and pray at the same time. And if you're like, oh, well, I'll just pray later. Well, then later comes and something else comes up, and you got to give that up. I mean, you're going to lose. Like, you will lose stuff. Praying is a demand on your time, so it's a voluntary sacrifice of our time. Fasting is a voluntary sacrifice of your energy. Listen, at the prayer room, it's just funny. You can tell when it's somebody's fasting day because they're just not all there. Like, having a conversation with them, sorta, and they're looking at you, and you can tell they're trying to process, but the truth of the matter is when you don't eat, you get a little fuzzy. You get a little fuzzy thinking, and you're not all there, and you're trying, you're smiling real big. It's like, you didn't hear a word I just said, did you? Nope. Okay, let's start over. Because it actually takes your energy, and then try to get them to lift a bunch of heavy boxes. Yeah, not so good at that. After fasting, fasting takes energy. You can't both have energy and fast. I mean, it takes your energy. It's kind of the point. And so it's a voluntary weakness. It's getting weak on purpose. Weak in the area of the strength of our energy. Prayer, sacrificing the strength of our time. Some say that our time is our most valuable commodity. To pray, to develop a prayer life, is going to take your time, your most valuable commodity. To fast is going to take your energy, which is the only thing you really got going for you. I mean, like your strength each day. You know, take away all your strength and you're just bedridden and you can't move. It's hard. Your strength is so valuable to you, and you really don't even realize it until you're sick for a week and you can't move. That's not voluntary weakness. That's involuntary weakness. That's weakness coming and hitting you. That's weakness coming against you. And you know what? When we're in that sick bed for a week, all we want to do is get out. We just want to get out of that situation. This wasn't voluntary. It came and slew me. The sickness came upon me, and I've been in bed for a week, and I'm bored, and I'm tired, and I can't get anything done, and I just want out of the situation. And now it's the next week, and you're feeling better, and you're confronted with this concept of becoming weak again, but this time by choice. But it's an on-ramp to knowing God and encountering Him. It's getting that sail up. Giving. Giving is a voluntary sacrifice of our money. It's a voluntary sacrifice. Your money is power for you. I mean, you can buy stuff with it. You can do stuff with it. You can change things and upgrade things. And, you know, you can shift a lot of things around with your money. And if you give that money away, that money can't buy you that thing anymore. That money you put it aside for this, you're going to buy this. Now you give that money away and it's over here. And that thing doesn't just buy itself. Like, you have to go without. It's a voluntary sacrifice. It's becoming weak in the area of your finances on purpose. You're not talking about losing your job. That's not a voluntary weakness. That was, it got happened to you. I mean, it just came at you. I'm talking about you got a job. You got money. This is my hard-earned money. I got the raise. It's my money to do what I want with it. The Lord's like, you can do what you want with it, but I got a better plan for it. Voluntarily becoming weak in the area of our finances. And the Lord says it's wisdom. He talks about giving so many times in the Sermon on the Mount. It's about voluntarily becoming weak of your own choosing in order to be able to embrace kingdom principles. And the promise is it will benefit our spiritual walk. I can tell you, I know a bunch of people that have been doing these things and they smile more. Their hearts are more alive in God. They still got problems, they still got issues, and you know, everything else we all struggle with. But I see those that are living this way, and I see what the Lord's doing in their life, and it's awesome. It's powerful. So again, just a little free advertisement. If you're bored in your walk right now, try to embrace those three things in a greater measure. You won't be bored anymore. You might have some other issues, but boredom won't be one of them. Spiritual practices, just some other spiritual practices I see in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just going to kind of just ramble them off. Then we'll end here a little early tonight. Some other spiritual practices, just some things that I see Jesus talking to us about being intentional, having intentionality expressed in our walk. He talks about walking in faith. He talks about having spiritual violence. These two things, being intentional about trying to have faith in situations that it's hard to have faith in. Sermon on the Mount speaks to it. Having spiritual violence of that concept of pressing on in order to be able to encounter God more, going the extra mile. I see that in the Sermon on the Mount, this idea of intentionality expressed in our walk. Just some of these spiritual practices. Showing love in our relationships. He talks about forgiveness. He talks about blessing our enemies. He talks about not judging others, but to judge ourselves. He uses these ideas talking about really the way to express love in our relationships as spiritual disciplines. This idea of forgiving people. I never really thought about that as a spiritual discipline before until I started reading the Sermon on the Mount, spending a little bit of time there, and just kind of seeing what Jesus was talking about. And I realized that forgiving is just as big of a deal as giving away money, or as praying or fasting. I go, this forgiveness thing has so much power over our life. It has so much power over our perspective on people. It has so much power of whether we get to move forward in our walk with God or whether we're held back and stunted in our walk. This idea of blessing our enemies, not judging others, judging ourselves. These are just expressions of our relationship with other people expressing love on purpose. That's really probably the discipline. It's the discipline of love. The discipline of love expressed in forgiveness, expressed in blessing those who are wicked to us. They're mean. They talk bad about us. They do mean things to us. Expressing love in that relationship by blessing them. Expressing love in the way that we're not judging others in a way we're not willing to be judged. In showing mercy to others. And then also, another area is just the carefulness expressed in our own soul. Being careful with our eyes. Jesus spoke a good bit about that. It's a discipline. It takes discipline to look away. Being careful with our words. It takes discipline not to just pop off at somebody. Oh man, Amy and I were someplace earlier today. Somebody did something that was just so, just irked me so bad. They were being so mean to an employee and I was just ready to like, oh. And I could feel words about to bubble up out of my mouth. And you know, sometimes the right thing is to say something to somebody and go, hey, just chill out. I felt like the win for me was one, don't cuss, and two, smile. I felt like if I can just do those two things right now, I win. Because I just felt words ready to come up and just tell this guy off because of how he was mistreating one of these employees. And man, it was irking me. There's a carefulness with our words. Jesus spoke about that a good bit in Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere as well. Being careful. Allow what we allow come out of our mouth. Careful with our thoughts. Not just what we say, not just what we see, but what we allow our minds to meditate on. That's a discipline. Paul said to take our thoughts captive and to make them obedient to Christ. Make them. He says, take, captive, make. Those are three like violent words about stuff. I mean, those are like fighting words, you know? I mean, imagine like a prison cell kind of a fight, you know? Take your thoughts captive, like a prisoner, and then make them obey. You're going to obey. You sit down. I mean, it's like, that's pretty intense. This is Paul's take on our thoughts, taking our thoughts captive. It's a spiritual discipline to operate in taking our thoughts captive. And then even our motives. Sermon on the Mount speaks a good bit about the motives of our heart. Not just that don't have an evil thought, but like look to the root. Why do you feel that way? Why do you want to do that? Why are you plotting? What are the motives? What is the root? He says, it is a spiritual discipline for you to watch your motives. That one's been kind of an upgrade for me lately. I've been working on some of these other disciplines, but man, I just feel like sometimes my motives are just ill. And I just got to start watching those and go, oh man, what is really in me deep down that makes me want to say that, think that, do that, be that, act that way? I want to take those thoughts or those motives captive too. Make them obedient to Christ. You know, in a three-part series, we don't have time to get into all these things. We could probably spend a whole session on any one of these disciplines, just talking about how it looks in our life. I didn't want to spend the next 6 months doing that. I wanted to advertise it. I wanted to advertise the Sermon on the Mount. I wanted to advertise tonight these spiritual disciplines and these practices that the Lord gave us. And just call us to spend some time as individuals looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Again, it'd take you like 15 minutes to read. Just read it once a week. Read it once a week for a while. Just allow it to kind of wash over you. You know, and just go, Lord, is there anything else you want to say? I tell you what, I would dare say if you ask the Lord that question and then spend the next 15 minutes of your life reading the Sermon on the Mount, every single time you do it, He'll say something. He'll highlight something. You go, oh, I thought we were good on that one. Yeah, but remember yesterday? Oh, yeah, I do. I do remember yesterday. But while there's a little bit of a grind against us, it does kind of rub against us a little bit. The Lord promises that this is good. These are on-ramps to knowing Him. And not only that, it's a basic Christianity we never graduate from. The new believer and the 100-year-old believer that's been saved since they can remember. They're both still working this thing out. It's working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It is basic Christianity that we never graduate from. Is allowing the Lord to wash over us and to work these disciplines into our life so that we can actually wind up encountering the Lord more. If you guys stand, I want to pray for you.